All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the American Vindicta Show. I'm your host, Doug Thornton. We have with us today the great Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer. Coach, thank you very much for coming on with us today.
Thanks, man. Nobody calls me the great coach. I appreciate that. Like I tell everybody, man, I'm just doing my job, buddy. Just playing my role.
Well, you know what? I am so proud to have men like you out there still on the field of battle. That are still promoting the good news of Jesus Christ, but not afraid to get in people's faces. I think that's there's an element there of fear that's disappeared within the elites that we need to put back into them. And it's the fear of God. And, you know, good men like you out there, and Coach, you're putting your life in your own hands when you go and do stuff like that. When you go and talk to certain officials, when you stand outside their homes, when you know you rebuke them openly, I know you did that to who was it? Hillary?
Yeah, we went to Hillary's. We went to Bill Barr's house. We went to Obama's house. We went to Joe Biden's house. And they're our employees, dude. They work for us, don't they? So we shouldn't be so afraid of those, because I understand it's risky. Certainly, I do. But you know, my good friend, our late good friend Russ Dizdar, he was one of the bravest guys I ever knew. And I said, God, Russ, aren't you afraid? He says, hey, look, I'm in the Lord's hand, Coach. We're all in the Lord's hands. So, of course, you have human fear. Of course you do. But, you know, for seeking truth and we're advancing the gospel of the kingdom, risk is all part of it, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I don't think there's any fear in you guys either. You know, I think you know the power that's with you. And that's one of the things I want to promote to the audience, is that we have the power of God with us and that we need to stand boldly in our faith. And I was talking with Robert Griswold yesterday, and we were talking about the elements and problems that are going on with this country, especially with the feminizing of men, the demasculation of men, the tearing down of the nucleus of the family. And hey, let's not also forget that they're literally trying to delete everything that has to do with Christ. Yeah. And so, you know, as we were talking, we were like, you know, how did our society get this bad? Because I remember when I was growing up, you know, men were men when I was growing up. I remember, you know, my uncle and my uncles, my dad, they would take a freaking engine out of a truck with their hands and just a few tools while the thing's still warm, and not one of them wore gloves. You know, I mean, what happened to those guys? And I think, honestly, from the soy lattes to the mainstream media, we've completely destroyed our men. And so, you know, I love the PT salt movement. I love the idea of trying to put the salt back into the earth, because if America completely loses its savor, and I don't know, maybe we have, I hope we haven't, I pray we haven't. But if we completely lose it and God turns away from us, turns that hand of protection off of us, we're going to succumb to the elites. The Georgia Guidestones blowing up, it's a minute victory. The overturning of Roe v. Wade back to the state's hands, it's a minute victory. It's not a landslide victory. They didn't get rid of abortion. And even though one high place was torn down, there's still thousands of others that are up there. So what's your opinion on the matters going on right now?
Well, it's a start, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it certainly is a start. Let me double back a little bit and just kind of paint a picture for people to understand. I was a high school football coach here in Ohio. In 1997, I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union for having prayer with our football team. And I had recently had a born-again experience back in 1988, and it radically transformed me. I tell everybody it did for me what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. I became overnight a brand new guy. And got a new job at a small Midwestern town as the head football coach. And we got really, really good. And I was going to one of those seeker-sensitive churches that, you know, got Jesus is just your ATM in the sky, and he wants what's blessed for you, and yada, yada, yada. When I got sued by the ACLU in 1997, it was really an eye-opening experience for me. I don't know if you guys pick up on this or not, I'm a pretty competitive guy. My whole life has been athletics and competition. So I've never been afraid to compete, you know, get involved. But when they came after me, it was a whole new eye-opening awakening to really the what is Christianity? When it gets right down to it, how do you recognize a Christian? How does a Christian man respond? And I came to a crossroads, and I came face to face with the Jesus love only gospel, which is, I think, has permeated most of Americans, destroyed the heart of men, right? Tolerance, acceptance, diversity, love, all that stuff. And I'm for all that. Hey, I'm for all of it. But when I came to the realization, when I went through the battle with the ACLU and realized that those who are supposed to be on my side, the pastors in our local community, as I'm going through this battle to be able to pray, they're not even on my side, brother. The pastors weren't even on my side. And so as I'm swimming through this goo, trying to survive the best I came to the realization that what it tells us in the book of Joel, that evil men have crept in unaware. They changed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They changed it. They changed it on us, brother. And so what they did is they sissified Christianity. They made it a love only. Who are you to judge? Don't be judgmental, tolerant, diverse, compromise. Compromise is poison, baby. It is poison. And from that point on in my life, in the early 2000s, when I walked away from, I didn't lose my job. I quit my job. My wife and I, we started Pass the Salt Ministries, Matthew chapter 5. You already alluded to it. It said, if the salt loses its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing except to be cast out, trodden under the foot of the men. And in that same scripture, Jesus himself said, listen, dude, you're going to be hated of all men. They hated me first. They're going to hate you. And so I just read down through that scripture in Matthew 5 and say, how did we get in the place where we expect to be loved? That if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God, if you're sharing it openly and truthfully, Jesus himself told us they're going to hate you. That's the exact opposite message that you're telling us in the church today, is it not? Love everybody, tolerate everybody, accept everybody, men or women or men. I mean, it's crazy, unbelievable. But we've kept our pedal to the metal for the most part over the last, I've been doing it a while, 20 some years, and we haven't wavered from it. That first of all, this is going to shock some of your followers, although probably not. Despite what they've told you in your church, God doesn't love everybody. God's love is available to everyone. But Jesus said many times, at least twice in the scripture, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the work of your father, you will do. Now, come on, dude. Something doesn't add up here, right? They've been telling me in my church that we're all God's children. And Jesus Christ himself out of his mouth says, your daddy's the devil. Well, I don't know about you. My daddy was the devil too, right? Till I got translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. When I got translated from darkness into light. And when I went from serving the devil to serving the King of Kings, I changed teams. I got traded. I got drafted. I got adopted. Call it whatever you want to. But I was once this way, and now I'm this way. And it's a transforming gospel of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can only do that in a heart of man. And so when I started to go to church, because I was a new Christian, they tried to, can I help you here? They tried to domesticate me, right? They tried to turn me into a Christian, whatever the heck that means. And especially after I had the lawsuit with the ACLU, when I would go around and tell people, stand up and fight. Will you stand up and fight? The British are coming. They're coming after us. They're coming after everything righteous, everything holy. They're coming after our kids. Stand up and fight. Well, calm down, coach, right? Coach, you got to calm down. You got to love your neighbor, on and on and on. So long story short, it tells us in the book of Jude that evil men have crept in unawares, and they've changed the truth of the gospel into a lie, folks. We're in a war. My good friend, Jamie Walden, is the one to kind of open me up to that, to understand that we talk about the Great Commission. I never served in the military, but I understand what a military commission is. It's an order. It's a position given to you by your direct superior. And the Great Commission is what? Go into all the world and teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go teach those people what he commanded us. And what's the promise? You're going to be hated of all men. There's going to be unbelievable resistance. And that's why I think that the modern American church is so void of masculinity, because any man worth his salt, pardon my French here, I had a friend tell me one time that he couldn't become a Christian because he didn't want to lose his balls. That's exactly what he said to me, right? And so I look at it from his perspective. He's saying, I don't want to turn into one of these sissy men. I'm a man's man. I don't want to. He didn't understand the gospel, right? But that's the gospel that's being preached in the church, right? Love, tolerate, diverse. And as I said earlier, compromise, buddy, that's the devil's brew. Jesus himself, well, Apostle Paul, I guess it was, said, have nothing to do. How much is nothing? That's nothing, right? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We got transgenders in church. We got homosexuals in the pulpit. We got homosexuals leading praise and worship in our churches. How's that happen? It's happened through compromise. And what have they told us in those evil men who crept in unawares? What'd they tell us? Oh, love. God loves everybody. Let them come on in here. Bring them all in, brother. We're all just one big happy family. And dude, that's just a lie, man. That's just a flat out lie. Now, Christ's love is available to everyone. It's available. Yeah, whoever will come, right? It's a free choice. God was pro-choice, but he told us the answer. He says, I said before you this day, life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. So he said, it's a choice, but here's the best choice. Make this choice. It's a multiple choice, but choose this one. Why? So that you and your children might live. Well, we don't do that anymore, right? We don't do it. And so we don't have any standards anymore. There's no fear of God anymore. Well, there's no understanding of the gospel, the kingdom of God, ever conquering king, expanding his kingdom. We have no understanding of any of that. But let me give you this is kind of a monologue. I'm sorry. Let me give you a little bit of an encouragement. The worm is turning, brother. The worm is turning. And I've been telling people for probably 10 years, that the pushback that we need to see in America, but against all these forces of darkness, I said, it's going to come from the NASCAR crowd. It's not going to come from the Christian boys. The Christian boys are too prim and proper, sitting in their churches, just playing church. But the NASCAR crowd, you know who I'm talking about, right? The guys that got God tattooed on the shoulder and wouldn't know him if he walked in the door, right? You know what I'm talking about? Those are the guys who haven't been effeminized, and those are the ones who are going to rise up. They're going to rise up. There's going to be a rude awakening, and then there's going to be a great awakening. And I believe that rude awakening is going to be led by uncompromised, strong Christian men who've had enough of it. I think we're right on the verge of seeing that happen in America right now.
Yeah. And, you know, I mean, even someone like me, who I guess you would describe as like a baby Christian, I've only been of the faith for, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years, but I was a practicing pagan before I became a Amen. Christian. And it wasn't, if it wasn't for the fact that due diligence of a very strong headed wife, I probably still would have been in the gutter. Mm. But I chose that life. You know, and make that very clear to people. I chose that life. I didn't just stumble across it. I chose that life. I denied something and I chose evil instead. But I came out of the government, worked 15 years in the government. And one of the things that's heartbreaking to me is to see how many people that are within the government, that are within, you know, let's just say law enforcement, because that's what I was. That are supposed to be peacemakers, peacekeepers, but yet, I mean, they're hand in hand with the children of Satan, you know, and the compromise that's not just within the church, it's within the government. And as God teaches us, God is all about government. God is all about the structure of government. But if you have a completely corrupt government from top down,
yes, sir,
it then creeps into the churches. And it's the same men who are pacifists, and this is just my own quote here, but a pacified enemy is still an enemy.
Amen.
And I believe pacification is one of the biggest toxins to masculinity. You want toxic masculinity? It's pacifism.
Yes, sir. Yeah. I'm with you, Doug. You know, listen. You just brought up a quote that made my heart leap there a little bit. It said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, folks, that's another one of those verses that I think we totally misunderstand. And let me use this as an illustration. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Right? Now, I don't know what it was like in your house. I'm going to be 70 years old next birthday in November, believe it or not. But I grew up with, we had a big family. And my brothers and I, we fought all the time. And my mom loved when it was when the weather was nice, because she could shove us out in the neighborhood. We'd go fight with everybody else in the neighborhood. It was when it was a rainy day and we came in, we fought with each other because there wasn't anybody else to fight with. And my mom would do everything she could to be the peacekeeper. You understand? She would try to divide us, do whatever, boys, whatever, threaten us. And then Doug, the most amazing thing would happen when my mom had enough of it. What did she say? Those words that every young boy ought to fear. You wait till your father gets home. Because why? My father was the peacemaker. He wasn't a peacekeeper. When my dad walked into the house and he said to me, as he said many times, "Boy, I ain't telling you no more." I knew what that meant, right? And so what we've done was we've confused the peacekeeper with the peacemaker. The King of Kings is the peacemaker, boys. Don't let there be any doubt about it. And we're trying to serve up a Christianity full of peacekeepers rather than peacemakers. And what does the word say? Men cry peace, peace, so when there is no peace. Right? Well, how can we cry peace? There ain't no peace. There isn't any peace. We are at war. The clash of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's what's out in front of us. How can, the Bible says, can two walk together lest they agree? How do I help? Dudes, how do I walk hand in hand with a transsexual? How do I walk hand in hand with someone who supports transsexual? The only way it can happen is if I'm willing to compromise what I believe. That's why I keep saying that compromise is poison, baby. It's poison. And if somebody wants to go be a cross-dresser and a tranny, they do that on their own time. Hey, go back in the closet and do it. But when you drag that thing out into the light, out where my children and my grandchildren, oh, hang on. The Bible says it'd be better for you, put a millstone around your neck, throw you into the deepest part of the ocean, than mess with one of these little kids. And we see these cross-dressing freaks going into libraries and putting on drag queen story hours, and men of God are quiet and let it go on. What kind of message is that sin? What does our Savior think? Again, when he told us to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So I'm trying to knit together a picture so that we all can see that the problem is this effeminized style of Christianity that we now have. You read the book of Acts, baby. Mm-hmm. Just pick up the book of Acts. It's conflict after conflict after conflict.
I was up until 4 in the morning. It was yesterday. I didn't sleep at all. And God led me to Acts 13, verses 1, 2, and 6, 12. And it's, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Typically, I'd be reading this with my glasses, so words do this.
I got you.
Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And, you know, I can only look at things through my narrow scope of view of what my life personally has brought to me through my experiences. And so with my past experiences of being in law enforcement and the latest freak shows that are out there, the latest perverters of good, perverters of the law of God, have been this government, have been the leaders in our churches lately, and they have also been BLM and Antifa, because they're all mixed within the same bowl to me. And I say that because I've seen them all in the same protests.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I've seen them all in the same riots. Former Attorney General Eric, what the heck was his name?
Anyway, I try to forget.
Fast and Furious, right? He was Eric Holder. I remember when he locked arms with BLM supporters when we were in Ferguson, Missouri, and stood right in front of us while they're talking about how they're going to kill us. They were going to do all these types of stuff to us. And me and the rest of the guys are out there, along with the U.S. Marshals Service, are going, all right, well, who's going to get to tase the boss first? Because we were willing. Hey, man, you want to get involved? Come get you some. You know, we'll come give it to you. Right. And so our engagement with these groups like Antifa, and I don't know if you've engaged Antifa, but when we were, especially in Portland, Oregon, and people are probably really tired of me saying Portland, Oregon. I say it because Portland, Oregon, if you've never experienced it, is a level of evil. Like you pierce a veil when you come into Portland. You do. You pierce right through a veil. And I remember when I was a supervisor on the line there on our SRT team, my guys were like, man, as soon as we come into like the jurisdiction of Portland, I just feel bad. I just feel it just like a wave of just badness rushes over me. And we're dealing with people that are, you know, Satanists. They're wearing Baphomet costume heads, reading us a little communist book. See, my little book that I carried with me right here, New Testament and Psalms. Right. Carried that in one of my pouches. They were reading the same little book, but it was red, the Communist Manifesto. And they would be telling us the most wicked things that they were going to do to our kids, that they were going to do to our women, that they were going to do to us. When we get our man Joe Biden in office, all you officers are going to hang from light poles. Immediately, Nazi Germany popped into my mind. And I'm sitting here and you know, we're throwing chemical agents. We're handing out I guess you could say aggressive negotiations with the crowd. We weren't keeping peace. We were making peace.
That's right.
But that was within our little branch of the federal government under Trump. The Portland Police Bureau under the Democrats wouldn't do anything. Weren't allowed. Not that they wouldn't. They weren't allowed to. Right. So we took things to the extreme that while we were there to protect a federal judge, the federal judge ended up actually having a ruling against us saying, you need to stop gassing the city so much. And we're like, we're going to keep doing it. I mean, throwing Molotov cocktails at us, you know, that kind of stuff. So what I'm getting at is the entire time we're out there, we have people from the Catholic clergy protesting us. We had people from the Baptist, the Presbyterian. We had people from the Church of Christ now, and that's within the local areas of people that have come from out of state to support this.
Yep.
And I'm sitting here furious saying, you call yourself a Christian and that you stand with that filth. You stand with these people. And immediately revelation pops into my mind. These are the Christians that will be hunting down other Christians. These are the
your enemies. Christians. Your enemies will be those of your own household. It's what it tells us, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So see, one of the things that's happened to us, I didn't mean to step on you there, Doug. One of the things that's happened to us, see, is as you know, being former law enforcement, whatever that term means, that's kind of a scary term as well, right? Is the police officers, they have become the enforcement arm of the government. They're no longer the protectors of the people. I don't know how that happened. I suppose it happened because of financial considerations, federal dollars flowing in, right? But I go back to one of my I'm a bit older than you, so you may not be able to keep up with this. The greatest movie I ever saw was Cool Hand Luke. Mm-hmm. And Cool Hand Luke, there's a scene in that movie where they're putting Luke in the box. When they put Luke in the box, the guard comes and he puts a little bucket in there that Luke has to do his business in. And he says, sorry, Luke, just doing my job. Mm-hmm. And Luke, the greatest line in all of movie history, I believe. Luke looked at him and said, sir, calling it your job, don't make it right. And that's what's happened to us, isn't it? I see, like you. When I go out and we do street ministry, I see good cops doing bad things because they've been ordered to do it by the higher ups, right? They're just in their mind, just following orders, which is what they've been instructed to do. But that's how we end up in the mess that we're in. That's how we end up seeing all those all of those. I was there January 6th in Washington, D.C. I was there. I was on the ground. I saw what happened. And to see our federal government arrest these innocent, God-fearing moms and pops who showed up was really, really a turning point for me. And even here we are, a year and a half later, some of those guys still in jail. They're still in jail. And ask yourself this, Doug, where's the church coming to their defense?
Yeah. Yep. Nowhere. That's one of the things that we were asking when we were, you know, fighting with Antifa. You know, where are the men of God at? Hiding behind your pulpit, still accepting donations for your church so that you can get a new basketball rig going on.
Right.
It's to me, it's upsetting because that's not my job. My job was dealing with the rioters. My job was trying to enforce our law. Now, that's askewed. And I think law enforcement has been so compromised that when the pendulum finally swings back, maybe the only option at that point in time when crime gets so bad is that law enforcement is going to have to adapt to a Judge Dredd like mindset.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody needs that. That is what Russia has become. That is what the communist Chinese have become, where law enforcement gets to decide to be the judge, jury, and executioner on the street, right?
That's right. Government's always right. Government's always right, huh?
Well, I mean, we're tiptoeing. And by tiptoeing, we're taking a Shaquille O'Neal lunge on our tiptoes,
mm-hmm.
going back to Nazi Germany. And we have the left, who was the idols of Nazi Germany, in charge. I mean, me and Steve Quell have thrown this around before because I study very intently into Nazi Germany because I don't want to repeat it.
Right.
Nobody needs to. We don't need that, but we are. We absolutely are. And Nazi Germany started with the corruption of a political party with the Reichstag fire, seizing control of the government through a phony election, and then the seizing of power of control by law enforcement through the SS. And from there, the cascade never stopped until the Allies started bombing.
Just switch countries is all it did, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, and you know, I've said this to a few friends of mine, and I said, why don't you guys talk about this in your churches? Because they always invite me to go to church, and I've just kind of stopped going to church. I sit here and I study as much as possible, but I've become disenfranchised to the extent that if I can't hear the actual word of God, then I'll do it here. I'll do it here then, you know.
Amen.
And
You know, we saw during this, during the pandemic, you know, it tells Hebrews 10:24 that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see that day approaching. And we saw the federal government come down with unrighteous, unholy, illegal mandates. And what did the church do? The church complied with it, right? Because they fell behind this crazy belief that Romans 13 teaches us to obey ungodly rulers. And all you have to do is read Romans 13 and the way it's written, because they're supposed to be our elected officials. Our government are supposed to be ministers of God for good. Doug, are they ministers for God? Come on, dude. wake up. And so we are supposed to oppose what? Ungodly rulers. That's what the Declaration of Independence was all about. Didn't they say it was our right? It was our duty to throw off such government? Boy, you're not going to hear that in any church, are you? You're not going to hear that. Because why? Because we got sissy boys standing in the pulpit. John Cooper, the former football coach at Ohio State, I don't know, 20 years ago. I'll never forget something that he said in one of his press conferences. Somebody asked him about the fight in his team. I can't remember what it was. And he made a really, really profound statement that I've used all the time. And he said this: if they don't bite as a puppy, they don't bite as a dog. And hey, dude, you know what we got in the pulpits? We got guys that didn't bite as puppies. They don't know how to bite. They don't even know what they're peacekeepers, not peace makers. And again, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, because those are the ones who are going to identify as the children of God. What do the peacemakers do? They bring truth. They bring judgment. They bring righteousness, right? And done through righteous government, that brings peace to everybody. But then again, you fall back in the church. Who am I to judge? It's my body, my choice, my right. All this. By the way, that's the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will. My body, my choice. And the church has not realized the battle that's raging. And we have given in to those who want nothing more than to just, I call it licentiousness. If you were to look that word up, America was built on liberty. Dr. Alan Keyes told me something one time that I'll never forget as well. He says, Coach Dave, there's no constitutional right to do wrong. Did you ever think of that, Doug? Hmm. There's no constitutional right to do something wrong. And so when they talk about God-given rights, it's the right to do right. You have no right to do wrong. If you do wrong, what happens? Somebody arrests you, right? But look where we are in America today. It's licentiousness, meaning no restraints. My body, my choice, my way. I'll do whatever I want to. Who are you to judge? Who are you to tell me what I can do? It's licentiousness masquerading as liberty. And the only way that we're going to rescue this nation is if we bring back the fear of God, who gets rid of that licentiousness, draws up liberty under the confines of doing what's right. If we can get to that point again, we have a chance. But see, a lot of the reason we don't do it, Doug, is it's in my opinion, it's theological. And I'm not here to argue theology with anybody because I don't really care. But if you think that if you live your life thinking that we're going to have an escape valve, somebody's going to hit an escape, we're going to parachute out of here. Well, how hard are you going to fight? It seems to me that if they got you cornered, if you're on the beach, if those guys on Normandy Beach, Omaha Beach, man, it was life and death. They were cornered and they knew they had to fight their way to victory. What's the attitude of the American church today? Well, it's only going to get worse and then they're going to take us out of here. That's become our attitude. And if we don't, I'm lucky, my wife and I, we're lucky enough to have nine grandbabies. And I get up every day and I go to war every day, not for me, but for them, because they're going to live in the nation that I leave them. And for the most part, the church is focused on evacuation. I focus on excavation. We got to dig some things out, tear some things down and rebuild. And unfortunately, those two attitudes in the church, they're in conflict. That's where one of my greatest struggles comes. People say, Coach, what difference does it make? We're going to be out of here soon. Jesus is returning. He's not appointed us unto wrath. And I pray that's all true. But what if we get the timeline wrong? What if he doesn't come back for 100 years? What if he doesn't come back for 200 years? What if he doesn't come back for 500 years? We have to plan like he ain't coming back at all, brother. That's what I say. And the church just is not teaching that.
Well, and that's one of my values here. One of the pillars that I have that I believe is always retelling history the truthful way. When I got a law enforcement years ago, while I was actually still in law enforcement going through college, I wanted to become a history teacher because I believe that history being taught to our children, especially what I wanted to gear into, was like the seniors of high school. You're about to go and become citizens now. You can become citizen soldiers, or you become citizen criminals. You know, you can go out and serve the country and be a benefit, or you can be detrimental. But it depends on, do you know the history of good or evil? Do you know the history of what's happening in this country and around the world? No. And because they've covered up so much history, our children have been brainwashed to believe whatever the future holds is ours. No, it's not. And I have this problem with, you know, fellow brothers and sisters of Christ occasionally who tell me, you know, you think too much in carnal ways with all my weapons behind me and stuff. And I told this to a pastor of a Church of Christ. He was a very good man. We got along very well. I actually helped assist teach his church security team and active shooter protocols and train them a little bit. But I said, Pastor, why don't you carry a gun with you in church? And he just, looked at me like if I said, Pastor, why don't you carry, you know, a beheaded child's doll in church? And I'm like, Pastor, I didn't say anything evil. Why don't you carry the sword? And he just looked at me and I said, listen, I know I'm kind of new to all this. I was a much better heathen than I was a Christian.
More committed to it, right? You're right? More committed to it, yeah.
I said, but I'll tell you one thing that God has instilled into me and men like me and like yourself is that I know the value of carrying the sword. I don't know how to put it down is the problem. Uh-huh. You know, God will beat the sword into a plowshare for me. I won't do it. Right. That's just my mindset. And I said, you are supposed to carry not just the staff, but the rod of iron. Where's your rod of iron? If the wolves come in, what are you going to do if your church security team is all, you know, null and void for the day? It's your job. Your job. You're the pastor. You defend them. Same thing as it's the pastors who are supposed to be defending us against the corrupt government. But where are they? They took the wooden staff. They left the rod of iron at home because they believe we live in peacetime.
Well, Doug, the pastors will give you a line like this. They'll say, well, I'm in the Lord's hands and I'm not going to use violence, yada, yada, yada. Well, listen, when I carry a gun, I don't carry it for me. I mean, I do, but I don't. I carry it for my wife. I carry it for my grandkids. I carry it for innocent people that may be around me. The Bible says greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. But do I have the right to lay down my wife's life because I didn't carry a gun? If I can't make that choice for her, can I? I can't force her to lay down her life. And if I have I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And if I have a weapon to take out a bad guy to save good guys, I think that's righteous, Doug. Don't you think that's righteous?
I do. I do.
And I don't know why they don't get it. Jesus said, if you don't have a gun or not a sword, go buy one. Get rid of your shoes. Go buy one. I got a shirt. I should have worn it today. And it says, Jesus said, if you don't have an AR, go buy one. Because the gun, listen, the sword was the weapon of the day. They didn't have revolvers. They didn't have rifles. They didn't have AR-15s. So Jesus said, the weapon of the day, the sword, go get one. Why don't we? Brother, I'm telling you, we're on the same page. It's unbelievable to me to see the sissification of what's happened in the pulpit.
Well, I kind of got myself in trouble with this preacher. Not really in trouble. I may have put my foot in my own mouth because sometimes I don't know how to sugarcoat anything. It's not. I was never raised to be like that. I was raised by a rough old rig hand. So I don't know sugarcoating. I know grit, and that's about it.
Amen.
And
that's a good thing, by the way.
Oh yeah, yeah. And I told this pastor, I said, if someone was going to come to this church and hurt somebody, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I'm going to pray that they stop. I said, okay. I want you to stand right there. And I'm going to hit you as hard as I can in your freaking face. And I want you to pray that it stops. And he just looked at me like if I said something blasphemous. I said, yeah. God gave you a brain to use with the ability to say, maybe you should duck. Maybe you should step to the side. Maybe you should throw your dukes up. You have the ability to defend yourself. But and I asked him, where did we start getting taught that God was going to be there to stop every single little bee sting? Need to defend yourself. God says that I'm a man of war. If my father's a man of war, why am I not a man of war?
And you are, brother. You are. But it's the same thing. If that pastor wants to stand there and let you smack him in the mouth, shame on him. But is he going to stand there and let you go hit somebody else in the front row? Is he going to let you go down and slap a few other girls that are down through there? What kind of man is he, right? So he doesn't want to be violent or take what? That, how stupid is that, brother? How stupid is that? Mm-hmm. You're your brother's keeper, aren't you? In other words, they love to twist the scriptures on us because it keeps them from accountability.
Well, and when you talk about
accountability is a good thing.
Yeah, when you talk about accountability, you know, we're not just talking about sword sharpening, iron sharpening iron here. We're talking about keeping each other in check.
Yep.
And occasionally that means, hey, why aren't you carrying today? Yeah. Oh, well, you know, I just didn't feel like it, you know, because it's July 4th and I just want to have a beer and relax.
Didn't think I'd need it today. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. You're right.
You know, situational awareness, man. That's what I teach people all the time. Situational awareness means that you need to be able to handle yourself through those situations at the same time. Amen. And I believe that as long as we continue to put out there, there will be men that will hear the calling that will answer, but they need guides. They need the motivation. They need to see that there are people out there like yourself who are unafraid. And the fearlessness that's within men like you is what motivates me to get up and do stuff like this. It's what motivates thousands of people to get up and to say, we're done. Well, I'm not giving ground anymore. We're in the red zone. You know, and I played football before. And one of the worst things that you can do is be on that red zone on your own 10 yards and going, okay, if we don't stop the running back, we lost the game.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what the goal was? You know what the coach always said? This is what's funny. The coach never said, look, I want you to hug every offensive lineman. Just hug him until he gives up. No, my coach was like, I want to see how far. And he told me one time, because I would play nose guard occasionally, said, Doug, I want to see how deep the line is for the center. I want you to find the sixth string center. And I would do it back when head slapping was still available, by the way.
Right.
You know? But that tenaciousness is not there anymore. The tenacity for violence, and I'm talking about ethical violence, not violence for violence.
Sure, sake. Sure.
You know, but that aggressiveness, that posture, it's not there anymore. If it is, it's disappearing.
So they're going to the Faith Hall of Fame, chapter 11 of Hebrews. I should have my Bible with me, but I don't. And you're going to read down through there, and you're going to read stories about people with uncommon courage. And it's been my experience, especially as a football coach, two things that I learned that you had to go through to understand. Number one, courage can be taught. It's very, very contagious. And number two, fear is always present. It's always present. You made the comment earlier about me being fearless. Dude, that ain't true. My knees are knocking all the time, right? But I'm not going to be controlled by that fear. I don't care who you are. You enter into some type of situation as a former cop. You understand that, right? You enter into a situation that you know is risky. Think of those guys down there in Uvalde, Texas, those cops who stayed on the outside and didn't go in and rescue those children. Now, if the order had been given to go rescue them, they probably would have done it, wouldn't they? But when they had the excuse, well, nobody ordered me in, they had an excuse not to be courageous. And I think courage, number one, it's very, very, very contagious. And number two, it can, in fact, be taught and modeled. And what I try to do here at Pass the Salt Ministries, Coach Dave Live, is we try to teach men how to be courageous. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I had a football coach tell me at a young age, he said, you'll never make those butterflies go away. He says, you have to learn to teach them to fly in formation. That's it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Fear's always there, baby. Fear's there. It's there. There are many times I get up and when I go to bed at night, I wonder, are they busting in my house tonight? Are those black limos pulling in my yard today? That's a real fear, Doug. Do you understand that? That's a real fear. But the way to get rid of that fear is what? To cower and hide and keep my mouth shut and act cowardly and live out my miserable existence here on earth, never risking anything. Brother, I ain't going to live like that. I'm not going to live like that because there are too many other people who right now are counting on me and what I do today. I don't even know who they are. You don't even know who they are. But it's one act of bravery, one act of standing at different places. Our heroes are those who prepared themselves for the opportunity to come. We don't know who they are in the course of a football game. It could be some scrawny little safety that some linebacker runs up and sticks the guy and the ball pops out and that little scrawny safety catches the ball in the air and runs it 60 yards to win the game on an interception return. The key is, are you preparing yourself for that moment when it comes? Are you doing everything you can that when that ball pops out, you're the guy who catches it and advances it? Because I'm going to tell you something. Courage will lead you to greatness. Ultimately, that's where you end up.
Yeah. And I want to say something too. If the guys drop the ball, women have to pick it up. And women have picked it up lately.
They have.
And to me, that's very sad to see that. I'm proud. But at the same time, you know what kind of time we're living in when women are out fighting for our rights as fathers, as husbands, who should be out there at these pro-abortion rallies.
Yep.
You know? I think, honestly, men are so wrapped up in devices like this. They're so wrapped up in video games.
Pornography.
And just sitting around, not doing anything. But I want to give some encouragement to women as well. In the Greek, the word fear is phobos. And phobos is something that the Spartans, the Lacedaemonians, trained on consistently their entire life until death. And it's called phoboaphagia. And it's the science of fear. Okay. And the science of fear was understanding how your body reacts to fear and understanding the different little methods that you can do to control that fear. For Christians, it's prayer, right? For us, it's prayer. For the Spartiate warriors, it was a way of tensing their body and singing. Okay, that's how they let the fear out, through singing, same way we do with prayer and with singing hymns. However, there was another side to fear, because with fear, there's always the other side of courage. And the word courage is Andrea. Andrea is a feminine word. Phobos is a masculine word. So why is it that within the Greek, fear is a masculine word, but courage was effeminate? Think of it like this. The male lion doesn't hunt, prowls his territory, sleeps all day, and waits for the food to be brought to him. The female lion hunts. If you want to see true courage, watch the mama bear whenever you walk up on our cubs.
Yep.
Watch the big cat when someone approaches her cubs. That is one of the most fiercest animals you'll ever see. So a little bit of courage for women and for men to understand that sometimes when you can't find the motivation, when you can't find the person that you should be trying to relate to as to how am I supposed to stand up for courage against fear, start looking at our women, because they're doing it. And men, it's time to step up. It's time to drop your excuses and to grab the sword and carry the sword for the kingdom.
Hey, man, it's like, Doug, I tell everybody, you know, if there's a knock on the door at my house in the middle of the night, I'm not sending my wife to the door, right? What kind of guy would do that, right? Honey, go see who's there. No. That's my job. And it's ironic that you would say that, or kind of on topic that you would say that, because, you know, I've been to some of the Clay Clark events and some of the Wake America tours, and we're seeing a lot of mama bears. God bless the mama bears. They're out there. They're fighting for their kids. But ultimately, where are the papa bears? Where are the papa grizzlies? And it's going to take an awakening in the heart of men to come back to their rightful positions as head of the house, the head bear in the house, if you will, the head lion in the house. And until we get this family situation straightened out, get it back the right way, it's going to be a real struggle for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Coach, this was great. It's been an awesome hour. I would love to get you back on. I'm so motivated after talking with you.
Yep.
Doug, listen.
I do it, brother. I do it. I always told our football players, I'll never ask you to do anything I wouldn't do. I went to Hillary Clinton's house by myself, 15 Old House Lane, drove all the way out there, drove 7 hours out there, and went out there and confronted the she wasn't there, but went to her house and the Secret Service and all that kind of stuff. And I got to tell you something. I was peeing my pants. I was so scared. I can't tell you. But you know what? On the way home, I felt like I could have eaten a freaking bear, right? You know, mm-hmm. you know what I'm talking about, right? Mm-hmm. So we have to have this courage rise up in us, men. If fear is false evidence that appears real, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hey, yeah. dude, all they can do is kill us. All they can do is kill us, right? And I'm a dead man walking anyway. So thanks for having me on. Thanks for all you do. And as a young Christian, brother, you make sure they don't get a hold of you and turn you into a sissy man. Because there's nothing more honoring to the Lord than a bold, fearless Christian man. He loves him. I know he does.
Absolutely. And I hope that this sparks just a little bit of that want and need for whoever is listening. If you're questioning on whether or not you should be saved, then I humbly ask you, be saved. Be saved by be bought again by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
It turned everything around. Turned everything around for me.
Amen.
So.
Amen. You know what makes you unique, Doug? You know the dark side's real, don't you? Mm-hmm. You know that dark side is real. You know the power, folks, you know the power of extramarital or premarital sex. You know the power of taking drugs. You know the high you get when you're serving the devil. So you know that power is real. Boy, when you come under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's an unexplainable power that conquers even the fleshly desire of a man. Brother, that is something powerful. I want more of it.
Amen. Amen. Well, Coach, thank you very much for coming on. We'll be in contact with you, get you back on soon.
Amen, brother. God bless y'all.
God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Doug Thornton. You've been listening to American Vindicta. This is the great Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer. Please support him and his ministries and what he does. Be safe. Stay frosty. The enemy's out there. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is Doug. Thank you very much for listening. I would like to tell you that you need to be prepping, training, and preparing for what's coming in this country. Violence has not slowed down. If anything, it's sped up. Today, there's already another incident of a possible active shooter at a hospital in Missouri. We are coming into some very shaky times within this country. The former Prime Minister of Japan, Shinzo Abe, was assassinated, I think last night, yesterday. And, you know, this world is getting crazy, and I just want you to hear what it is that Shinzo Abe said that may have got him into trouble. Prime Minister Abe said maybe the war could have been avoided if Zelensky had been forced to pledge that his country would not join NATO, or had been forced to grant a high degree of autonomy to Luhansk and Donetsk in the east. This was what Abe noted. So, yeah, this was a political assassination. What were the ties for it? He was the longest running prime minister. And the prime minister who's been elected the most, he was elected 4 times in a row to serve 4-year terms, I believe. So, you know, this man had incredible influence on Japan. So, you know, why did he get assassinated? Was it the CCP? Was it the Japanese Yakuza? Was it the North Koreans? Or was it possibly something U.S. related? It's a very good question. I'll let you ponder that one. Listen, guys, I want to stress to you the importance of getting food right now. Getting food, getting water, getting, you know, beans, bullets, band-aids, get a little bit of cash and coin in your pockets right now. We're going to go through an economic collapse soon. We're going to go through this world hunger strike soon. Everything is too unpredictable right now. We cannot control what's going on. We can control what's going on within our personal lives. I know not everybody has the vast amount of money as others. But if you can, as a family, pull together and get the equipment that you need. This is a time to be working together with one another, not to be divided, be led by Christ, not by our politicians. Have your head on a swivel. Have your mind and heart focused on God and be led by Him. Because the politicians want to lead you to the slaughterhouse. The politician and your fake pastors that are a scourge on this country want you to believe that pacifism is okay, want you to lay down the sword, go ahead and just beat it into the plow. That's not the times that we live in. That's not the times that we live in. Now, I'm not paranoid. I'm what you would call hypervigilant. But I have the years of experience of seeing stuff like this to see what's coming. And I understand the lies that are being read to us by the politicians, by the mainstream media. You know, there's a reason why 90% of mass shootings happen in gun-free zones. So, that's my plea to you. Be prepared. Train. Prep. Pray. Get into your Bibles. God bless every one of you. May God keep you and always keep you in the right place at the right time and never the wrong place at the wrong time. Psalm 27. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Seek the Lord and find Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all I got for you. See you next week. All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.